Is this on? I'm on. Okay, hallelujah. Well, good to see you this morning. Good to be here. Praise the Lord. What an awesome time to be alive as a Christian. I've told people for years that I don't have any troubles. I don't have trouble. I don't have problems. Well, why do you say that? I have opportunities. And if there's ever a time for us as believers to have an opportunity to show our faith and to share our faith in this covenant that we have with Almighty God through His Son Jesus. And that's what that blood did. It sealed that covenant better than Abraham's. Now, Abraham's covenant was good, but ours is better. Scripture says, if God, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, did not spare His own Son from us, how much more would He freely give us some things? No, all things. All things. That includes healing, everything else. So as for me and my house, that virus is not coming near me. In Jesus' name. Remember the snake that bit Paul on the island? And the islanders looked at him and thought, yeah, he'll be dead here in about 1 minute. There's a little viper in Australia. It's called a viper. He's not very long, about that big. The deadliest snake in the world. And that's probably, I think that was about what it was like. But one of them bites you and you're dead in about 30 seconds. And then they have a brown snake called brown snake over there, if you've been to Australia. He's a big snake, but he's very deadly also, but not as deadly as this little one. But, you know, Paul just shook it off and, you know, Molly. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. Another story I'm reminded of is, how many of you remember or know who, I don't think of his name anyway, the guy that carried the cross all over the world? Oh, goodness. Had his own show on TV for a long time. When Israel was fighting the PLO in Lebanon, and they'd been fighting that war for quite a while, and Arthur Blessett. And if you've never read his book, you should try and get it. It's an awesome book of what God did and saved him so many times. But he was with the Israeli army in their camp the night before they're getting ready to go into Beirut and fight the PLO. And Arthur got to meet and pray with Yasser Arafat. But they're getting ready to go in this big battle, and he's there in the Israeli camp, and he was sitting there, and all of a sudden he looked down, and there was a mosquito on the back of his hand going to suck some blood out of him, and Arthur first thought he's going to smack him, and then he thought, no, I'm going to let him just have his feel. I'm probably going to die tomorrow anyway. And so he no sooner said that, and this mosquito just tumbled off his hand dead. He didn't touch him. And it's like Job. Read the book of Job, you know, the devil's up there talking to God. God says, have you not seen my servant Job, none more righteous? Yeah, but you take that hedge away from him and everything, let me attack, he'll curse you to your face. See, God had a protective hedge around Job, and the devil couldn't get to him with anything. And the devil knew it, but God didn't remove the hedge. Job did. The thing that I have feared, the things that I have feared most have come upon me. You know what fear is, don't you? You know the definition of fear. You probably share them. Definition of fear is having faith in something you don't want. You don't want it, but you got faith you're going to get it. And that's what's motivating. Two motivators, fear and greed. And this thing is being spread through fear and, you know, people that they don't know their covenant. So the Bible says in the end days there's going to be people looking for someone that can get a hold of God for them. Well, we're those people. And it's like those folks on that island that Paul, the snake bit him. Well, it must be God. No, we're just men like you. And then they went, what'd they get to do? They went to pray for his father and healed him. Then he got to preach to all the islands. So we'll have the opportunities to share. Well, there's something different about that bunch, you know. They're walking around, everybody's sick in town. And the thing that's happening is spoken of in the Bible, you know, reading Matthew 24, you know, talks about pestilences and plagues and that's coming on the earth. And it says, well, because the disciples asked the Lord, when are you coming? When are the signs of the time? And he told him all these things, tribulations, war against nations, against nation, everything. But he said, this is just the beginning of sorrows. So we're going to see things. And this virus, for one thing, families are going to be kind of hanging around together. They're not going to be going to their ball game and, you know, and all watching their favorite sports figure. I was just thinking, you know, hey, I probably won't be going to any ropings for a while. But that's all right. I'll be staying home getting something done, you know. And I think it, and yeah, there's going to be some people hurt. You know, they canceled the rodeo at Houston. All them vendors and stock show people and everybody, all the cowboys, and that's just one thing. They've canceled so many things. There's a lot of things going to be canceled. So it's a time to look at our whole card. What do you really believe? Do I really believe this? Is this real? It's like when your kids, you know, they come to church their whole lives and go to church Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then they get to be 18 or whatever age and they leave home and go off to college or whatever. And then they got to figure out, is this really real? Is all that I really heard, is that really real, or is that just, was that for mom and dad, you know? And they have to come to a Jesus, come to a Jesus meeting. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I wanted to share with you, most of you or some of you knew that I work for the Christian Broadcasting Network and been Pat and Gordon Robertson's representative, and it was just West Texas, and then my territory increased to the state of Oklahoma and New Mexico and part of Arkansas. But as of the first of the year, I retired. And after 11 years of working for the Christian Broadcasting Network, I'm no longer employed by them. It was wonderful. Had to pinch myself to believe I was working for probably the greatest Christian ministry there is. I don't believe there's another Christian ministry. I don't care if Samaritan's Purse, Billy Graham, whoever, that has the scope of everything that Pat Robertson has done. And close to 1 billion people now that have gotten saved through CBN. 1 billion. Like the last few years, and you talk about a harvest. The last few years, it's just increased and increased and increased. I remember when I came to work for CBN, like these are actual reports that came from a company called Brown and Fraser, that they measure all of these things, these numbers of people that are contacting CBN around the world and so on. And at the time, it was like 40 million people was getting saved in a certain year, you know. But last year, in 2018, 121 million people around the world received Jesus. 55 million of those joined a church, local church. The tens of millions that have gotten saved by, and a lot of them through watching Superbook, the little cartoon of all the Bible stories. And that whole family's watch. And if you've ever gotten to see an episode of that, how many of you have seen a Superbook episode? The new one. I'm talking about the new one. My daughters you who are in their 30s now grew up with the first one. It was called first called The Flying House, and then it became Superbook, and then this is the new one, new edition, new animation and colors, and it is just vibrant. It's wonderful. So if you haven't had a chance to view, in fact, I have some. Who'd like to watch one of Superbook's videos? Does anybody have a DVD player? I mean, some people don't even have DVD players now. I mean, forget VHS players. Don't have a DVD player because they're just streaming or, you know, whatever. There's so much technology, like they'd blow your head up, you know. I was trying to get my stepdad a text for somebody's phone. He wanted the phone number for me, and so Jim and I are driving into town. I didn't know how to do it. I said, here, Jim, you know, it's on my contact list. The guy, he wants his number. Can you send it to me? Oh, yeah, I can do it. Jim, he lives on. These people that are, they call it multitasking. It hacks me off. It upsets me. I'm trying to talk to somebody, and they're doing this, you know, and everything, and they're not even saying. I said, I hear you. I'm here. I'm multitasking. You know, when I'm talking to somebody, I like them to look at me. It's just me, you know. I just, you know. And maybe that's a control thing. I don't know. Maybe, you know. Hey, lighten up, Dennis. Good to see y'all. New faces here. Who's new here that I haven't met before? Anybody here I haven't met before? Haven't met you? You? Okay. You? Wow. I met her. I hadn't met Mike. All I can tell you is don't get near them any matches. That's a healthy. I mean, there's a lot of facial hair nowadays. You got facial hair, but man, I'm telling you, that get you a staff and they'll call you Moses. That's what my dad told his kid. He had a big old beard. My dad said, son, I wouldn't get close to any matches. Facial hair, boy. That's the deal. You know, especially younger people, you know. You know, they like that facial hair, you know. And then the older ones, they like it too, but they shave your head up here and they got something here. It's really amazing to see people like it, brother, that, you know, you get bald and don't shave their head. It's funny to see. There's a congressman, a senator, Senator Coon from Connecticut or somewhere back there, you know, and he's bald, but he doesn't have it. It's kind of strange, like, why don't he shave his head, you know? Hallelujah. They had this, I don't know whatever happened to it. It may be still around. But back a few years ago, when men started shaving their head, they'd come out with this little razor. It was like, what was those little cars that was really fast? The penny racers. You put a little penny on the back of them, you'd kind of back and turn it loose, and that boy would take off and had little old wheels on it. Well, this razor, maybe some of you remember, they sell it on, you know, TV, you buy those things. And you put it in your hand, it had these little wheels on it, it had razor blades. And you just, man, you just shave your head with that thing, I mean, really quick, and did a good job. They may not even be around now. How did I get off on that? Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Oh, before I forget, I talked about Superbook, but also, how many of you have watched the 700 Club? Anybody watched 700? Who hasn't watched the 700 Club? You don't know about the 700 Club? You ever watched the 700 Club? When is it on here? 9 o'clock in the morning. And then it's on during the day, right, on TBN, then on. I used to watch it on. Anyway, it's the longest running TV program in the United States. Christian program started by Pat Robertson, the Christian Broadcasting Network. And it's called the 700 Club. It's on for an hour. Great stories, testimonies. I still get weepy-eyed and I see them stories, them little kids that get their cleft palate fixed and stuff. But anyway, it's on several times during the day, and anyway, been on since 1961, and Jim, we went back to had the 50th anniversary of CBN here several years ago. I think maybe in 2010 or 11. Anyway, Jim went back. Kelly wouldn't go. She didn't go. She don't like it over on the East Coast. But anyway, and you probably know our brother David graduated from Regent University, didn't you? How long ago? Now, was when did they start? When did it started in the early 90s or late 80s? Yeah. And then, I don't know when it was, but then Oral Roberts gave CVA, or Regent University, gave Pat his law school from Oral Roberts University. So then they got their law school down there. And it's an awesome university. Great. Get an MBA there, leadership, lawyers, you know. So there's the thing. Anyway, so if you haven't tuned into a lot of young people have never heard. I'll ask people, you know, if you watch 700 Club, young people, a lot of young people never heard of it, never seen it. But it is a good show, good program, and good soil, really good soil to sow into. But anyway, I've set some DVDs back there on the book table. We did some documentaries on the Nation of Israel. And there's three of them back there that we did, and they're all very good, really well done. One of them is called The Hope, and that's about the rebirth of Israel, how Israel became a nation after thousands of years in 1948. And there's a lot of old film in there. Gordon Robertson does the narrating, and it's just a great, I love it. It shows how Israel became a nation, and it was through one man that lived in Europe. He was a Jewish. But he wanted to reenact the Hebrew language is what he did. That was his plan. That's what he wanted to start doing. I can't remember his name. But from that, it grew and grew and grew until the Jews could return to their homeland, which God would have been prophesied. You know. And actually, that I don't know. I'm not a prophecy expert or whatever. But I have been told by people, and Skeet would probably know, but the rebirth of Israel was actually the last prophecy to be fulfilled. There's no other prophecy that need to be fulfilled as far as Jesus coming back and the rapture. It could happen any time. So that's significant. So it's really a good video. And then there's another one entitled "Whose Land Is It Anyway?" You know, the Palestinians and the Arabs claim that that's their land, and you know. So this is a documentary on where did that start? You know, how did the Jews get to claim that as their land? It's all from the Bible. And then another one, really fascinating one, is entitled Made in Israel. And we did, I remember when we did a segment of that on the 700 Club, part of it every week. And it's about all the innovation and the inventions that have come out of Israel, that the Israel Jews have invented and stuff like And they shared it with the world. Medical breakthroughs, you know, they're just a lot. They are the leading. No one else does as much converting salt water to drinking water. Desalinization, that's a mouthful. Creating, you know, drinking water out of salt water. They do it more of it than anybody. They've gotten that patent down. And also sewer water to drinking water. They do, I mean, they're probably number one or number two in the world for creating water. You know, the place, I've never been to Israel. Who's been to Israel? Anybody been to Israel? Been to Israel? Anybody? You've been to, okay. But, you know, the Bible talks about that it was a desert place and everything. When after World War I, you know, when the Balfour Declaration, I think the British were in control of Palestine and so on, and the Jews began to go and buy the land back from the Arabs. And there was nothing there. It was just a desert, you know. And the Bible said it would bloom. You know, it would become a fruitful place. But it was nothing then. It was just desert. And they said that those Jews would give that Arab money for buy that land there, and that Arab would be walking off counting his money saying, "Stupid Jew, come and buy in this desert." So they willingly sold it. And then they want to come back after Israel became a blooming place, an awesome place, then they want to claim it's theirs, you know. So that's really a neat video. It talks about all the different, like the drip irrigation that's using all over the world. That was created in Israel. They didn't keep it to themselves. So anyway, so those are back there on the table, and so help yourself to one of them. All right, praise the Lord. Well, let's pray. Father, I just come before you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here to share with your people. And I just thank you for using me at this time, Father, to declare some truths from your word, and so that people's lives, Father God, can be changed. And I thank you, Father. I just believe it's no accident that I'm here today. And I thank you, Father, for your glory. We give you the praise and the glory, Father, for everything you're going to do here today and everything that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you about a fellow that, one of the most interesting people in the Bible, and really a hero in the Bible, and going to be, you know, be very familiar to you most of this story, but I'm going to share, hopefully share a few things about his life that maybe will bless you. And so I want to you to turn to Genesis, the book of Genesis, and chapter 37. And I want to share with you a little bit about the life of Joseph, son of Jacob, who became Israel. God changed his name to Israel. And as you know, Jacob went down to where Abraham had come from to begin with, and he went to get a wife, and you know, and then he ended up not getting the wife he wanted or thought he was going to get, and he got the ugly one. And well, that's what the Bible says, you know. I mean, just, you know, and he wakes up and he's aghast, you know, that Lord, how'd this happen, you know? And he had worked 7 years, you know, to get Rachel, and then he gets Leah, you know. And they said, well, because she's the oldest, but I believe it's because she was ugly and nobody wanted to marry her, you know. I mean, you know, just being truthful, you know. And then, so then he works another 7 years to get, I mean, you know, she must have been something. Somebody, guy works 14 years to get this chick, you know. And so anyway, and then you know the story. And so they leave Laban and head back to the where they're supposed to be, where he's supposed to be, and Jacob. And of course, then Leah starts having all these kids, and you know, and they're probably like her, they're ugly. You know, Bilhah and Zilpah, and then you know, and like she was really had like 6 sons from them, you know, and you know the story. And Rachel was barren; she didn't have any children. But finally, she had a son, Joseph, and Joseph was good looking. He was handsome, good looking, and pretty well built. Because on further down the line, we'll get to that. You know, when he's in head of Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife, it's actually in the history there that actually, you know, Potiphar's wife was after Joseph, but they say she'd have her friends come over and have him come, and they just have him, you know, these friends or these women to ogle at Joseph, you know. So we know he's good looking and handsome and probably well built and everything. And so he had all these ugly brothers and they hated him. They absolutely hated him. Says they hated him. They didn't like him anyway. And then when he started telling them his dreams, he had two dreams, and they was going to bow down to him, and the stars were going to bow down to him, and they really hated him. And so what I'm saying is that they didn't believe in him. His brothers didn't believe in him. And his father didn't believe in him. It's because it says, oh, you want me to bow down? You think me and your mother going to bow down to you too? And but it's wise. His father says in Genesis 37, but it says, and his brothers envied him, verse 11, but his father kept the matter in mind. So his father says, yeah, he chastised him, but he thought, he's a spiritual man. He thinks, well, might happen. Maybe we will bow down to him. But that was his dream. God gives him a dream. So we know the story. He goes out to see his brothers, and they didn't like him, so they decided to kill him. And end up throwing him in a pit. And then they end up selling him as a slave. And off to Egypt he goes. It was all God's plan. Everything. I mean, the whole thing was God's plan. You know, God's got a plan. And he's so far out ahead of us. You know, God's usually three or four steps ahead of us. I got back from Australia last summer. I went over there. I hadn't been over there in 25 years, since 92. And that Glenn Smith and I had started a great work in Australia, and it was continuing. There's five or six guys over there now that got saved in 1981, 82 when we first went over there, that have now been preaching the word, and pastors and evangelists for 25, 30 years now, reaching masses of people. Kevin Wallace, young man that I discipled there in 1985, he was my shadow. He followed me everywhere for 2 months while I was over there rodeoing. Incredible guy. His wife now, they weren't married, they were traveling, and he gets saved, gets full of the Holy Ghost, and he tells Lisa, he said, "You got to go home, we can't be living together." I didn't tell him nothing, the Holy Ghost did. We don't have to go around being deputy Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. So she goes home to her father's cattle station, and he follows me. I teach him all these praise songs and, you know, sharing the word with him, and he's at all these meetings I'm having. And when I leave, he got married, so then he, well, you can't make a whole lot of money rodeoing over there, so I've got to get a job. So he goes to work on the railroad, for the railroad, working on a section crew out there in the middle of nowhere, out and out back on the railroad. And these are big old rank, tough men that he's working around. And they don't hear nothing about Jesus. But he keeps working on that section crew until every one of them saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they'd start talking about the Word of God and tears running down their face. So powerful. So he leaves the section. He gets all them saved. Okay, my time's up here. So he goes to Mount Isa and goes to work in the mine. Big, huge mining there, Mount Isa. He goes down the mine. He starts witnessing to the miners, leading them to the Lord. And that wasn't enough. He'd come up there and he'd stand on the corner in this downtown Mount Isa and preach on the corner. Became one of the great best horsemen in all of Australia. Won rain cow horse championships, and he's raised horses and everything. But then his vision is bigger. See, we have no idea. I'm going to share that. We have no idea the one person you might touch, what he may or she may do for God. The last 10 years anyway, Kevin has had large crusades. He went to Mongolia. He flew to Beijing, got on a train, and rode the train from, maybe it's that Orient Express, you know, Murder on Orient Express. Rode that train to the capital of Mongolia. He gets off the train and he buys two horses, one to ride and one to pack. Loads the pack horse down with Bibles, everything, and he heads across Mongolia, living with them Mongolians and them Uyghurs or whatever they call them things they live in, drinking. They love, their favorite drink is fermented mare's milk, horse milk. That's the thing. And living with them and everything and preaching the gospel all the way across Mongolia. Went to New Guinea. And I think there's probably still headhunters in New Guinea. But it's remote, remote. And he packed in remote areas and preached the gospel, led people to the Lord, had crusades. Last fall, and he's done this several times, last fall he came back from India. He had a crusade in India, 85,000 people. I saw the video, 85,000 people at his crusade. Miracles, people saved. Somebody can help me. There's, what are the high class in India? There's the Dalits or Dalits. Anyway, the Brahmins. The Brahmins are the wealthy people, the high class, and, you know, they're it. Well, most of the people that get saved and come to them crusades that you see, people that have ministries that have, those are the low caste, you know, and the Christians. If you're a Christian there, then you get a sorry job, you know, your life's not really good, you know, you're persecuted. There was a a Brahmin woman, wealthy woman that came to this crusade. She was crippled, something was, I don't remember what it was, told me was wrong with her, but she was crippled or sick or whatever. And she comes up and through his interpreter, he says, Kevin asked her, "What are you going to do if Jesus heals you?" And she said, "I'll tell everybody I know about it." Well, guess what? the Lord healed her at that campaign. She gets up on the stage the next night, thousands of people, and starts preaching to these low caste people. You know, that's amazing. So that's what this one guy, Kevin Wallace, has been doing and everything. And so I went back over there, and basically I spent most of my time with him because he needed encouraging. And my time was spent probably over a week anyway. I was supposed to go to Mount Isa to the big rodeo, but I was supposed to preach in a church there and be there at the big rodeo, but that wasn't God's plan. And so anyway, I got off here, but I was talking about God's plan. And so we don't have any idea really what God's going to do in our lives and stuff, but he has a plan. I had no idea when I went over there to Australia that God was going to start a movement where there was, it actually changed the nation of Australia and still is. And so I'll be going back now that I'm working for CBN. I'll be going back a lot more often and stuff. So it's exciting. It's a new season in my life. I have now lived 3/4 of a century. I'm 75 years old, and I'm looking forward to this last quarter. I've said for years I'm going to live to be 100. Hallelujah. I'm not sick. I'm not crippled. I'm well and able. Hallelujah. And I intend to stay that way. And no devil in hell is going to shortcut my life until Jesus is through with me. When I had that wreck on that motorcycle in Australia in 1992, and I went off that motorcycle running 80 or 90 miles an hour, went out over the front of it. No broken bones, no lacerations, a few little skin ups, flopped and rolled down the highway for a ways. Even though I'd given place to the devil, I shouldn't have been riding that motorcycle that fast, and it's on the wrong side of the road over anyway. And the devil, I got a bullseye on my back anyway. But, you know, I told R.L. Chandler, my preacher buddy is with me over there, we landed in Brisbane when we flew back to the coast, and that pilot bounced that plane off the runway, and old R.L., he's white knuckled, got hold of that seat, and I'm sitting there like, I said, R.L.'s going to take a lot to scare me. Anyway, back to Joseph. So Joseph, he gets sold as a slave, and then he goes to, gets, I guess, Potiphar bought him. So he goes to Potiphar's house. And immediately, so we can say this, Joseph entered Potiphar's life. And it wasn't very long that Potiphar noticed that things were really good in his house. Things were working really good. Why? Because Joseph had God's favor. And everywhere he went, he had God's favor. And now, the interesting thing is that, remember, Joseph had a dream. And I believe his dream is carrying him this all this time. Just like Abraham had a dream. The sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky, you know. So that pushed him toward, I am going to have a baby. And, you know. And so Joseph has this dream that his brothers. How's he going to figure out? He's a slave. How's his brothers going to ever bow before him or whatever? Never see him again, whatever. But God has a plan. And so, but at the same time, Joseph, who had nobody in his corner. George Foreman wrote a book called God in My Corner as a testimony of the boxer, you know. It's a great book. But he had nobody in his corner. He didn't have a 12-piece orchestra following along singing the hallelujah chorus. Yeah, we're for you, everything. No, nobody's in the corner. Nobody's in his corner. Nobody's helping him. Nobody's cheering him on. So what does he have to do? And this is a great lesson for all of us. He has to motivate himself. Nobody's motivating him. It has been said that the greatest quality for success in a person's life is self-motivation. You have to motivate yourself. You have to get up, hey, I've got a dream, I've got a goal. I don't care if anybody believes in me, I am going forward. And so Joseph, every circumstance he found himself in, he's self-motivating. He's not thinking about the past. Joseph is, we only have so much time on this earth. Time is the currency of earth. That's what God gave us. You only have so much time. People's time runs out. Kobe Bryant, his time ran out. Only so much time. Don't waste time. Don't. You know, people that sit around and do stuff that's just wasting their time when they could be rereading a self-help book or something that motivate them and keep them on, would be on Facebook. Nothing wrong with Facebook, but it can be a time waster. All those social media is time. That phone can be a time waster. Wasting time when you could be... life consists... Our life. Joseph entered Potiphar's life, and Potiphar's life changed. And Potiphar realized it. And then, but that was really good. But then that season ended. How did it end? Well, the wife... He got accused, and so next thing you know, he's in prison. But what happened? The head of the prison realizes that something's going on here. So then Joseph's put in charge of the prison. Favor once again. He can't lose for winning. Everywhere he goes, so he enters into this jail, the head of the jailer's life, and the jailer's that his life changes. See, so life consists. Why are we here? We are here to reach somebody. There's certain people that God wants us to reach, and there's certain people that God's going to bring into our lives. And when I enter into someone's life, three things can happen: either their life gets better. Their life stays the same, or their life gets worse. Now, if somebody enters my life and my life gets worse, I don't want them in my life. Hopefully my life will get better and just not stay the same. Now, I have, for 40 years, I've been preaching the gospel. And I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not bragging, all glory to God, but I've entered people's lives, lots of people's lives, and their lives changed for the better. I can go down the list and start naming world's champion cowboy, rodeo cowboys, that their life is not the same today as it would have been had I not entered their life. Their life, I don't get on Facebook. My daughters do. But I'll get on there and see what they said sometimes. You know, I don't know anything about it. In fact, I'm still trying to get my daughter to show me how I can respond to somebody. I did respond to people, but they didn't get it. They wish me happy birthday and stuff, and Veterans Day comes around, and I'm on there, and my daughter put a picture of me on there when I was in Vietnam, and I got all these, you know, thank you for serving our country, all this, you know. And so I got on there, and I responded to all these people, friends from all over the country I've known for, you know, they never got it. I mean, I wrote something down there, but I didn't know you had to do something else. So I hadn't got around it. But so anyway, the other day my daughter... My youngest daughter, Callie, she had put something on there about me, and I don't remember what it was. It might have been Veterans Day. Okay. And this guy from California responds to her. What do you call it? Write a post? Post or something? What do you call it? Post? He puts a post. He responds to her deal. And this guy's name is Joe Foscalina. He's a bull rider. Back in the 80s when I had all church services of those big rodeos in California. And Joe got saved. And he was a good bull rider. Him and Ted Noose, world champion. Joe never won the world, but he was a really good bull rider. And his dad lived in an apartment building at Livermore. His dad was a really great guy, Italian guy, and he loved Louis L'Amour books. He was a Louis L'Amour fanatic. He had a house full of Louis L'Amour books. And I had all these cowboys that wanted to get water baptized. And so Joe's dad wouldn't say, but he said, you can use our apartment swimming pool to baptize all these guys. And so at that apartment swimming pool, I baptized Bob Marshall, two-time world champion bulldogger. They called him the Hulk back in the 60s. Him, his friend Gary Walker, had went to the national finals, and Gary Walker's kids and some others, and there's all these bunch of these people, and Joe, baptized Joe Foscalina. No, I baptized Joe Foscalina in the Pacific Ocean. But his dad was there, and I got to lead his dad to the Lord. And Joe later told me, he says, my dad threw all them Louis L'Amour books away. He said, all he's reading is the Bible. said, that's all I need is the Bible. Anyway, Joe responds to my daughter something, and I read it, and he said, ma'am, thank you. I want to thank you, your dad. Something about your dad came to California and I met Jesus and my life was changed. It was pretty long. And, he said, my life was changed. I met Jesus. I'm so thankful that your dad came out here and I met Jesus. And I haven't responded to Joe yet, but I'm going to. But when Glenn Smith and I, the Rodeo Cowboy, when we went to Australia, that World Cup rodeo in 1981-82, they were supposed to pay $10,000 if you want to go around at that time. It was a lot of money. Six go around, so you could actually win $60,000, and then if you won the average, it's more. That was a lot of money then. Well, Joe, I had taught them young bull riders out there and them bronc riders. They'd come to my church service, and I told them right away about tithing and giving. And I said, God don't want skim milk. God wants cream off top. And they could understand that. So then I'd be at the next rodeo, and here they'd come, Pastor Dennis, I got some cream. And they got their money in their hand, and it's embarrassing because all them other bronc riders are saying, oh, you got to pay up in this deal. You know. But here they'd come, I got some cream. Well, we're over there in Australia, Glenn and I, and our cash had run out. We'd spent all our cash. And of course, Glenn had a credit card. I didn't. But we was out of money. Joe Foscolino won the first go around the bull riding over. We're over there in Sydney. No, Melbourne. We're in Melbourne. And here comes Joe. Dennis, I got some cream. Gave us a tithe off of that. Gave us $1,000 cash. So Joe's life was changed. Well, everyone that entered their lives was changed. And so he's in the jail. You know, and the important thing is that Joseph wasn't spending time thinking about how wrong he had been done. He wasn't thinking about, my dad, if he had just liked me, if he had helped me, if my brothers, you know, whatever, okay? He didn't do that. And, you know, I think a lot of people are ruining their future because they are absolutely obsessed with their past. They did me wrong. That pastor did me wrong. My mother didn't like me. That guy fired me. And you know what they do nowadays in those kind of things? They take a gun and go back in there and shoot everybody. They're living in the past, the hurts. Well, here's a guy that had plenty of hurts, but he wasn't living in the past. His goal, his focus. See, when it says, we're to forgive people, that doesn't mean you wipe it from your memory. It means you change your focus. We just change our focus. I'm not focusing on that. Every minute that you spend focusing on your past is robbing your future. Our mind has two functions. Memory and imagination. Your memory relives the past. Your imagination prelives the future. So focus on your imagination. Let your imagination work for you. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking back at good memories and stuff, but not the bad stuff. Don't focus on that. Go on. Go on, because you're robbing your future. And so Joseph refused to do that. He spent his time focused. I got a job here. I got to make this prison better. How can I make this prison better? And God, he had God's favor. You know, you can do more with God's favor, and like somebody said, in like 1 hour, and you could do in a lifetime on your own. We need God's favor. He had God's favor. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. He had a dream. But all along, it was a new season. New season. Went to Potiphar's life. New season when he got sold as a slave. That wasn't good. New season. But had God had a plan. You know how it ends. You know how it is. We've read it. You know how it ends, you know. His brothers bow before him, and, you know, they don't recognize him, but he knows them. What a hoot. He'll tell them, you know. Here they are, bowing down before him, you know. But, you know, and then pretty soon the season in the prison is over. And it's time, new season. What happens? He interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and God is with this young guy. He's kind of like in the same club as Daniel, you know. Daniel made a decision. I'm not gonna infect myself with the king's meat, you know. Made a decision. I'm gonna live for God. I'm gonna serve God. And he kept going. New season to the prison, and then all of a sudden, new season. Interprets the dream. Here he's in the palace. Pretty soon he's the prime minister of Egypt, running the whole country. Favor, God's favor. And it reminds me, you know, Isaiah, and I've shared this scripture probably with you all too, and you've probably read it, but Isaiah 43, in verse 18 and 19, God says, remember not the former things, or the things of old. Behold, I'll do a new thing. God's always doing something new. The Bible says His mercies are new every morning, every day. You know what the definition of God's mercy is? The real definition is pitying love. God's pitying love. He sees us going away we shouldn't be going. I always use the definition of this guy going down this road that where there's AIDS. There's AIDS down that road. God's pitying love is reaching out and saying, you don't have to go that way. His mercy is there. New every morning. So God is always doing something new. And He says, you shall behold it. See, in my life. Okay, new season. I'm not with CBN anymore. Praise God. God, I don't know what all you got in store for me. But you know, that's all my Christian life. It's been an exciting life. Just, okay, God, where are we going next? Where are we going next? I don't have any idea where I'm going. I'm retired. Have Social Security. But I got more than Social Security, praise God. My daddy owns all the cattle on all the hills, and, you know, and money was his idea. Wasn't man's idea, it was God's money. It was God's idea. While the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest. Hallelujah. No matter what the economy. I can't even imagine what's going to happen in this nation with this, all of this. But it's going to be, it's kind of be fun to sit back and watch, you know. Being a spectator, you know. But at the same time, not just being a spectator, being an instrument of change. Being one of those people that, hey, you know, like I said, I've lived 75 years now, and I don't know everything, but I know how to get hold of God. You know, and there's going to be people. People see something different about us. So don't live in the past. Don't think about the past mistakes and past all that stuff. Think about your future. Use your imagination. Let God use your imagination. You know, Pat Robertson, all the things he did, he's just an amen guy. He told me the story about how Regent University started. He's sitting in a little diner in California, having breakfast by himself. It was back several years ago. Eating his bacon and eggs, what it is. And God spoke to him while he's sitting there in the diner, but never entered his head. God says, I want you to build a university. He said, I'd never thought of it. He said, okay. He's just an amen guy. God tells him to do something. You know, when he started Operation Blessing, God took him to Isaiah 58, you know, and says, hey, go reach out to the poor and the needy and stuff. He said, okay, we'll do that. Now, the millions of tons of food that they distribute now. You know, Operation Blessing is probably usually the first responder in a national disaster. So he goes back and he buys this Tidewater country around there next to CBN's campus and bought it for pennies on the dollar, you know, just a bunch of swampy looking stuff. Beautiful campus there now, isn't there, David? If you've never seen it, it's an absolutely beautiful campus. And there it is. Just Pat says, okay, I'll do it. So he's always doing something new. Let me see what else I've got here in my notes I want to share with you. I guess getting kind of the end of my message here. Joseph, in all of these instances, he was a servant. He was serving someone. You have to serve someone to be rewarded, or to be, well, whatever the word would be, you know, to be promoted. That's the word I was looking for. Thank you, Skeet. Promotion. Promotion comes from serving. That's what Joseph was doing. He was a servant in Potiphar's house. Then he was a servant to the head of the jail. He was a servant to Pharaoh. And he kept getting, what was the word again? Promoted. He got promotion. See, I served. And in serving, what you're doing, what we're doing as Christians, we're fulfilling a need that somebody has. There's somebody out there that has a need that your gift and your ability can they need. And our job is to find them. Whose life are you supposed to enter? Who are you to be serving? And that it could be several people, you know, but serving someone. My youngest daughter, she works for a lady. She's her assistant. And Callie has her own website, and she's a home decorator. She's really good. She's talented. She didn't go to college class or anything. She's just good. She does graphics, and she does these. She has a silk screening thing, does T-shirts and pillows and scriptures on the wall. You know, they put them on them paper. I think they call them studio frame or something. She does all that, and she does it for this lady. She does her blogs on the internet and stuff and everything. And I said, well, why don't she do her own blog? You know, I kind of got on her. She says, I'm serving her. I'm serving her. In other words, she's being faithful to serve her because God's going to bless me for serving her. And so we go through life we just enter someone's life maybe for just a short season to serve them, to do something for them, but to enter them life. There's untold numbers of people that I entered their life just at a church service and they found Jesus. That's how I entered their life. But I haven't seen Joe Foscalina in 30 years, you know, but his life was changed. The Potiphar's life was changed. And it could have really been changed if he hadn't listened to his, you know, dumb wife, you know. And it's good for us to ask ourselves, whose life am I going to change? Who am I going to change somebody's, when I enter their life, is their life going to be better? See, and it goes the same thing coming. It's reciprocal. It goes that way. But somebody's coming back to serve me. Who's going to enter into my life? There's people that are watching each one of us that will be incredibly, will do an incredible thing in our lives. One story, Bill Shaw from Nacogdoches, Texas. Bill Shaw was a RCA bull rider, a bullfighter, clown bullfighter, fought finals at bulls at the national finals and everything. But then he retired from that years ago, and then him and his wife, Karen, went into high school rodeo ministry. They did the high school finals at Abilene for 20 years. And other places they did that. Well, their son was raising bucking bulls. And just wonderful people. But anyway, God put on, after a period of time, God put on their hearts, I want you to start a church. And they didn't just jump into it. But after a bit, you know, he said, we're going to start a church. And so they did. They didn't have a building, so they just put a tent up in their backyard. The first they had meetings in the house, and then it got too big, and so they just put a tent up. So they had services in the tent. And they said, we gotta get a building. So they Bill went into town one day, and they just have a small acreage of property. They have a bull riding arena. They have bull ridings there. Them pro bull riders come there and ride bulls and stuff to get, you know, practice and stuff. And then he has bull ridings for kids and stuff. And they put them on them smaller bulls that are not bad and stuff. Know what they're doing. And so they, this building, the church is going to be on their property right there. Don't have this, so many acres. But he went into town. And a guy walks up to him. Now remember, he made this decision. We're going to build this church. We got to build a church. And a guy walks up to him and says, "Here, I heard y'all are building a church. We're going to start a church, Bill." "Yeah." "Well, here, I want to help you." Hand him a check for $60,000. Enough to build that building. Karen goes in the store, stops at the gas station. See, the Bible says, write the vision, make it plain. Those there come alongside you and run with you. When they hear what you want to do or see what you're doing, God will bring someone to help. See, God will bring somebody into my life to help me, and I'm going into somebody else's life. And you know, that's the way it works. I think they call it nowadays. They call it networking. Karen goes into the town to get. She's at a quick stop getting gas. Something. This guy comes up to her and gives her $20,000 check. Man, they got a beautiful building. I preached there last fall. Beautiful building. Wonderful bunch of people. God's moving. It's incredible what God wants to do in every one of our lives. Every one of our lives. So don't focus on the past. Keep thinking, God, what do you want to do? God wants to do big things. God says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Ask Him largely. God's a multiplier. He's not a subtractor. Oh, He'll subtract from the wicked. You know, they're going to get subtracted. And And in closing, I'm just say this, that Joseph couldn't lose for winning. He was a winner. You know the story. His brothers came, and the whole thing of him keeping his eye on that dream that God gave him. Do you have a dream? If you don't, ask God for one. God may want you to certainly get out of your comfort zone. Step out there where it's deep. It's fun. It's no telling. I mean, you know, I just think of the things that God has allowed me to do and go places I've gone and stuff. And, you know, when I went to Australia, for example, I knew I was going. And maybe you've heard this story, but I was out with a friend of mine, a cotton farmer in California. I had my motorhome parked there. I was having a church service at the Forum in Inglewood, where the Lakers used to play basketball. I don't think that's a Staples Center anymore, but that was where they used to play basketball. And they had a rodeo there, Los Angeles Rodeo. And I had a church service there. Pretty big crowd. And there's a guy stepped up. I was ministering. The guy steps up and in the ministry line, and he's shaking. I thought, this guy needs some help. And he steps up in front of me. He says, "God's got a word for you." And he run the scoreboard, the big scoreboard in the building for the Lakers and stuff. And he is a Christian, and he operates in the gifts of the Spirit. And God says, "I have a word for that for him," you know. And he didn't want to give it, so he got up and he left the church service and went over to his office. And he's over a little bit, and God got all over him. So he come back, and so he's trembling in fear. And he starts prophesying over me, "You're going to foreign nations and, you know, and this and that and everything." So then right after that, I'm down at my friend's praying out in his cotton patch. And my praying in tongues and spirit. And my prayer language changes. And it's kind of a guttural thing. And God says, Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, "You're going to Australia." Right after that, I met Brian Bernays at the Cow Palace, having church service there at the Cow Palace. He got the Holy Ghost. I was preaching on the Holy Ghost one night, sharing, and anybody want this? And this guy with a funny accent come out. "I do." I prayed for Brian. He gets saved. Baptized him in the Pacific Ocean. He goes home. Starts praying for Australia. He's been pastoring a church there now at Tamworth for 25 years. But he starts praying for Australia. Well, then what happens? God did it. God organized this World Cup rodeo. $1 million purse. Four nations competing. It's all because of Brian's prayers. I mean, that's God. It's all just, you know, okay, I met Brian. He prays. He gets baptized. You know, just individuals that God moves, that changes the whole country. And so, anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. But anyway, forget it. Anyway, so we're who's, you know, I'll just say to you that that you're someone's miracle. Not just one person, but we are someone's miracle. You are unstoppable. So find that person. Find those people. Who are they? Whose lives can I change? Hallelujah. This is an exciting time to be alive. It really is. You know, really is. Praise God. We got too many things to do and worrying about if there's any toilet paper. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for blessing every person here, Father. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, if there's anyone here that has never received you as their Savior. I thank you, Father, that they have the opportunity to receive the greatest thing that ever happened on this earth, to have eternal life, to live with you forever, in Jesus' name. And I'll just say this to you, that if you've never received Jesus, I would be amiss if I didn't share with you or give you the opportunity to receive Jesus. And it's real simple. Gordon Robertson said two things. Jesus preached two things. Repent and receive the good news. What's the good news? Well, in cowboy lingo, it's just this. He took all my bad and gave me all his good. And as Skeet says, our sins have already been forgiven. You know, people say, well, now, if you'll ask God to forgive your sins and receive Jesus. No, they've already been forgiven. We just got to receive him for it to really happen. It's happened, but to become reality. And so that's all you have to do. The Bible says in your heart you believe. With your mouth you confess that Jesus is Lord. And that's confession results in salvation. If you maybe receive Jesus, there's people who've gone to church all their lives, never told anybody that Jesus is the Savior. That's when it really happens. A friend of mine, world champion steer roper, Arnold Feltz, we're driving to the rodeo, and he says to me, well, Dennis, there's something people don't know about me. And I said, what's that? And he said, I accepted Jesus as I was 12 years old. I looked at him and I said, well, Arnold, if you had told somebody, they might have known it. So tell somebody. Hallelujah. You know, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. First, I was like Andrew. You know, Andrew got saved. He wanted to go tell his brother Peter. Same thing. When I got saved, I wanted to tell my brother. Went and told him, don't preach to me, Denny. So I gave him a Bible. And hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you for allowing me to come and share with you. Praise the Lord.